I want to speak upon the subject, a bright light in a dark place. And my text is the verse 19. It's a wonderful verse. Brim full of glorious truth. Let's read it again. I always feel it to be the most important portion and part of a sermon, that the people get the text. I can't see really how anyone can get anything out of a sermon if they don't get the text. That's where it all starts. That's where it starts. Let's get the text then. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we, or ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. The one who possesses the Bible, I'm speaking to those today who have that wonderful privilege. Those who possess the Word of God in their native tongue are more privileged. I want to emphasize this. Are more privileged than those who witnessed the Savior's transfiguration on the Mount. That might seem a little strange to you today, but I want to repeat. Sitting here this Lord's Day morning in God's house with a copy of the Holy Scriptures in your possession, you are privileged to a greater degree than those who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord in His glory. That's not what I'm saying in and of myself, but that is what Peter is here saying in this verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than that which they heard uttered on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the voice of God was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now let us stop for a moment and say that was a wonderful privilege, and one I'm sure you have often envied Peter and the others who were there of having the experience of it. Even as perhaps we have envied many of those whose names are recorded in the Scriptures, who witnessed many wonderful miracles. But was there any miracle more wondrous, any sight more wondrous than that which Peter and James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? When they saw the garments and the countenance of the Lord suddenly begin to manifest a glory, which of course was ever the Savior's, though it was veiled from human sight during His earthly ministry. That, I believe, was the greatest of all privileges enjoyed by those in scriptural records who saw firsthand the miraculous events recorded in the Bible. But even though it is, I believe, the greatest of all privileges, nevertheless, for you to have the Bible is an even more wonderful privilege. You stand on higher ground, as far as privileges are concerned, than did those three apostles. And I am but telling you what Peter is here saying. And Peter was one of those who enjoyed that privilege. Nobody else, I'm sure, apart from James and John, could dare have uttered the words that are found here in our text. Were I to say what I have just said over the last minute or so, without having this scriptural basis for saying it, I would be charged, and I could understand myself being charged with blaspheming, saying such a thing, that you and I, so far removed from those days of miraculous events, because we possess a copy of the Holy Scriptures, we're more privileged than those who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, I can understand people being somewhat taken back by such a statement, and yet I tell you, I'm only repeating what Peter said. You see, the Word of God, we are told by Peter, and here is his explanation of what it is he is setting forth in the verse 19, and I'm referring to his words in verse 21 and or 20 and 21. Here are his words of explanation. He tells us that the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy because it has come from the very mind and heart of God. The Bible is an utterance from God. What those men heard on the Mount of Transfiguration and what they saw was wonderful. But what you have in the Bible exceeds in wonder what was revealed and stated on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is to be noted that what we have here in our Bible are not the thoughts of men, but they are to be considered as the revelation of God. The words in this book are the revelation of God. Look at what Peter says in verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time. Now he's talking about the whole of inspired Scripture. Looking back on all the utterances that come under the title of the prophecy. It came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The pen of the prophet, the voice of the prophet, the mind of the prophet, was undoubtedly the channel through which prophecy came. But the mind, the will, the mouth, the pen of the prophet was not the source of the prophecy. The source was the Word of God, the mouth of God, the heart of God, the mind of God, the will of God. When you turn on your tap in the house, and out comes the water, you don't for a moment think that that's the source of water. The tap and the pipes that lead to the tap are but the channel through which the water comes. But the source lies elsewhere, it lies yonder. In a spring, in a fountain, in a reservoir, wherever it is sourced. And the prophets, what they wrote down, what they uttered, was not that which originated in their minds, but which came from God and passed through the prophets. Undoubtedly, the size of your water tap has an impact on the form that the water's fountain that issues into your washhand basin or into the kitchen sink takes. It comes out with a gush sometimes and comes out in a nice gentle spray. It's all got to do with the mechanics of the water faucet. And undoubtedly you can see a distinction in the words of Peter from the words of John or Paul or James, or Isaiah. But they all are the words of God. They all are the words of God. That's the source. And therefore, you see, when you and I have the Bible, we have the mind of God revealed to us. And that's what Peter is thinking about when he says, yes, we heard on the mountain from God this wonderful statement. This wonderful statement concerning the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, but in that book that you have in your hand, God says much more about his Son than that one statement he made upon the mount. That's why you are more privileged than were those who stood on the mountain. That's why you have a more sure word of prophecy than that which was possessed by those three men who witnessed what they did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I wish to consider with you this Lord's Day morning the glorious title that is given to the Word of God in our text. It is here termed a light that shineth in a dark place. That's a wonderful title. And it's a title full of gospel truth. Let's first of all state something very elementary and plain and simple. God's Word is a shining light. It's a shining light. It's a light that shines. It's a living light. A living light. There's a difference, you know, in the heavens between some of the lights that we see there and others. Some are burning, shining, light-emitting sources. Others are just dead planets reflecting light from other sources. That's what makes the stars to twinkle. They're living. Living. Issuing forth light. This book is a shining light. It's a living light. It doesn't reflect the light of men who write or think or philosophize. It's a light that shines from the fountain of all knowledge, even God Himself. Now, this is a familiar and very common title for the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We're all familiar with such phrases, such statements as that, which is found in Psalm 119 and the verse 105. There are so many such statements. It's a common thing to call the Word of God a light. It is a light. It is a light. And as I say, Peter calls it here a shining light, a light that shineth. Now the word shineth means to make a clear appearance. A clear appearance. One of the first occasions that this word is found in the New Testament is in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 1. Now it doesn't appear under the English word shineth. It's verse 20 of chapter 1 of Matthew. But here's the word, and it surely helps us to understand its meaning. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. That word appeared is the word that's translated shineth in our text. Appear. Suddenly manifest. There was no sign of the angel of the Lord. Then suddenly he appeared. He appeared. He shone forth where a moment or two before there was no manifestation whatsoever of him. And that's what the Word of God does. It's a light that's shining, appearing. Appearing. It's a wonderful title and worthy of our consideration. The world is filled with sacred, inverted commas, writings. I don't recommend that you read them, though it's very common across the world today for governments to insist that it's education programs include a requirement that children read and study the religious texts of various religions. Well, let me tell you, that'll not enhance or enlighten anyone or bring any light to any child. The most of the religious writings, in fact I probably could say all of them, are beyond understanding and just gobbledygook. Gobbledygook. If there is any degree of wit or wisdom in them, they've copied it from the Bible. But by and large, and generally speaking, the sacred texts of false religions are nonsensical. They don't shed light, and it's pretty obvious when you consider the societies that have sprung up from and which are centered upon these so-called religious scriptures. What a different history is to be found in connection with the Word of God. Wherever it has gone, despite what men may slanderously say, wherever the Word of God has gone, it has brought light. It has brought light. It has shed forth light upon the society in which it has been introduced and in which it has been read. It shines forth. Whatever light mankind has enjoyed, it's ever been sourced in the Word of God. It's a light that is essentially a revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the light that the Bible shines forth. It shines forth Jesus Christ. I was thinking to myself this morning of an illustration of this simple truth, and whether it's in any way a perfect or even a good illustration, I leave for others to judge. But I was thinking of the old light bulb. A reasonably simple device by which light is generated by the passing of electricity through a very fine filament or wire. It is made to glow and light is emitted. Could I reverently say that the Lord Jesus is, as it were, that filament within this book? It is from that revelation of Him that light comes. That's the source of light within the precious Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." It is from Him that light is omitted. And whenever we turn to the Word of God, He is that filament in the very center of this book that sends forth light and instruction and knowledge. The Savior said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They speak of me. They glow with a light that comes from my person. Christ is a light of truth. Through the Scriptures, God speaks unto us and tells us, "Behold my servant. Look upon my son. He is the light of the world." If you would know God, you must look at the light that shines from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is revealed God. And all the knowledge of God. It is in Him we learn, we see, we understand. The center of this world's light is, of course, the sun. We would be blind creatures without it. We would know nothing, see nothing, if it were not for the sun. If it were not for the sun, if the sun were banished from our universe, we would be in total darkness. Darkness that we cannot understand and wouldn't understand until we were plunged into such darkness that you could almost feel. It's by the sun that we see and behold and understand the creation around us. And that's true also of the Lord Jesus. True in a far more glorious and wonderful way. It is through the Holy Scriptures wherein is revealed the Lord Jesus. that we learn of God, His nature, His work, His objectives, His method of working, His will, His mind. We can only enter upon these things and this knowledge through the Word of God. Here is why the Bible is so attacked. Here is why it is attacked. In wartime, when nations are preparing to attack those they deem to be their enemies, and they draw up a list of priorities, there are certain targets that above all other targets must be hit. Must be hit. Centers of industry. Centers of energy. Oil. Manufacture of electricity. These places must be hit. If we can hit them, we paralyze our enemy. That's what the devil says as well. That's why he attacks the Word of God. Chiefly attacks the Word of God. Consistently, persistently, ceaselessly attacks the Word of God. By direct assault, by open denials, and by all sorts of subtleties. The introducing of false interpretations, false notions that spring up in the minds of men, and which are propagated among others, and which they believe, and which rob people of a right understanding of what the Bible has to say. The modern translations, the state of them. What is the purpose of it all? The purpose of it all is not the increased propagation of God's Word through the nations. No! No, it's not. Tell me this. If it became a common thing in society, in the nation, for people to begin to print their own dollar bills, just whoever took the notion, well, I want to put out my dollar bill. I want to change the design on the front of it, and I want to put out what I believe would be an improved dollar bill. What would be the effect? Your dollar would soon cease to be of any value whatsoever. People would soon cease to use dollars as a commodity in business. They'd be utterly discredited. That's what the whole business of falsifying currency during wartime was all about. They used to flood the opposing nation with false currency to devalue the currency of the nation they were hoping to attack and were attacking. And that's what the devil's doing with all these false Bibles. Changing them just a little. For no reason other than whims and fancies. It's claimed by men of pride and self-glorifying notions that this is a better translation. But all it does is undermine the confidence of people in the Word of God. I believe I can say, without a shadow of a doubt, and I will face anybody on it, you could take all the modern translations, all the translations that ever came about since the King James Version, bundle them all together and rid yourself of them. And this world spiritually would be none the poorer. None the poorer. Rather, I feel that if it were possible to do that and remove from the minds of people the confusion that has been brought about by the multiplying of translation, there would be a great advance in the spirituality of the nations where the Word of God is known. Oh, I tell you, it's but one of the methods that are employed in attacking the Word of God. And this attack is because God's Word is the shining light that presents you and me with the only source of knowledge concerning God and ourselves and eternity that there is. Oh, how the devil hates the Bible, and for good reason. Let me come to a second point and say this. This light, this shining light, has been established by God in a dark place. That's what we're told here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. If you're in a dark place, you'll take heed to the light that shines there. You'll take heed to it. Years ago, when I was a youngster, where I was brought up, there was no electricity. We were far removed from the source of electricity. We lived away out in the country. And we had as a source of light what they used to call a tilly lamp. One of these old lamps you filled in with paraffin and you pumped it up, and thus the little lamp vaporized some paraffin. It came up through a jet. You lit that. Well, I'll not go into the process, for it was quite a lengthy process, believe me. And eventually you had your light. And every so often, I can remember my father saying, "Somebody get up and pump that lamp, it's nearly out." Because as the pressure in the container went down, so the pressure of vaporization went down, and the light got lower and lower until you could hardly see in the room, and you had to go and pump it on, and it all brightened up again. Wonderful invention. And the way things are going, you might be as well having one stuck away somewhere in a corner, for you never know when you might need one, and learn how to light it, because it's no use to if you don't know that wonderful secret. But anyway, everything revolved around the wee light. I'm not just talking about the moths. I'm talking about if you were reading the paper, you got privilege. You got in under the lamp. If you weren't doing something that required a lot of light, well, you had to just sit out there in the shade, in the shadow. A light in a dark place is very important. And God says the Bible is a light in a dark place. There's no light in this world but this old book, you know. And wherever this book is closed and removed from society, it gets very dark indeed. Frighteningly so. Back home in the United Kingdom, we see people getting frightened. We see our government at its wit's end. I know. It wouldn't take you too long to get from one end of their wit to the other. I know that, but they're at their wit's end. Didn't take them long to get there, but they're there with regards how to cope with the violence and the lawlessness that there is in society. They don't know. If you have any notions, please send it to them, for they're glad to hear from you. And when you see some of the notions that they do come up with, well, any notion would be an improvement. Knifing. It's just common. Shooting. It was every day you read about it. You heard about it. Young people shooting each other. And the government hadn't a clue what to do. They did what every government usually do. They go round to all the law-abiding people and they take all their guns away. Well, that doesn't have any effect whatsoever on the shooting that takes place on the streets, because it's not legal guns that are being employed. But that's the level of wit that governments usually manifest in a crisis. They've taken away the Bible. Darkness has increased and is deepening. And the deeds of darkness and the acts of darkness are increasing on every hand. Oh, I tell you, the Bible is a light, a shining light in a dark place. The very first spark, as it were, of this light, this gospel light, is seen away in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to deal with it in any length, but it was the beginning of the shining of the light of redemption, the light of salvation, the light of hope for poor, lost, fallen, sinful man. And of course, the words were uttered by the Lord. That's where light comes from, the mouth of God. And in Genesis chapter 3, and in the verse 15, we read where God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the first clear reference to the promised Messiah. And light began to shine. Oh, I don't say it was not shining before, but we could go back and see in the very words of God the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, we can see mercy beginning to shine. But here's a clear manifestation, a clear beginning that is evident to all of the shining light that down through the ages has been shining more and more and more wherever this book has gone. Hallelujah. Wherever this book has gone, the light has shone more and more, until we who have the whole of the Bible, as we study it and open it and read it and open our hearts to it, will find more and more light shining upon us. That's why the Bible tells us that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The more you walk in the Bible, the brighter your path will become. The more a nation walks in the Bible, the brighter will be the light that shines within that society. And accordingly, the ways of that society will become more elevated, more enlightened. But of course, the less you walk in the light of God's Word, darkness will increase, and that's all too evident in the nations where once the gospel light shone with a far greater fullness than is the case today. Genesis 3:15 then, the beginning of that shining force, or one of the earliest manifestations of that shining forth. The world is a dark place. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs 4:19. If you have a knowledge of the Bible, it vexes you and grieves you to hear the solutions put forth by men who don't believe the Bible, because you know that what they're suggesting just won't work. It's going to harm. It's going to exacerbate the problem. Not help it. Not help it. Oh, there springs to my mind so many things that demand expression. I think of society today and its solutions for problems. The modern movement to legalize the things that God outlawed. And this was to make society better. What has it done that has made society worse? It has made society worse. And can do nothing other than make society worse. And men do this because they refuse the light of God. They reject the light of God. They're in the dark. Because this is a dark world, it's a dangerous world. There's danger in the dark. That's why most people don't like to drive. Well, not most people, but a lot of people don't like to drive at night. It's more dangerous than driving in the daytime. There's more traffic on the roads in the daytime, yes, but it's more dangerous, they feel, to drive at night because there is less light to see to drive. Nighttime is the time for crime. It's the time when dangerous characters emerge. That's a fact. Oh, the darkness that is in this world makes it a very dangerous place indeed. Men and women, day on daily, are walking along the edge of hell and they don't know it. They don't know it. In the dark, they don't know it. When I visited the Grand Canyon on the one occasion that I did many years ago, in the company with the Reverend Dave Mook, I was interested to read in the little place where there was information about the Grand Canyon, that one of the very first white men to see it was a Spanish officer leading a company of soldiers. And he was actually moving in the vicinity of the Great Canyon at night when his horse stopped. He dug the spurs into the horse, wouldn't go, wouldn't move. Took out his old whip and gave it a scalp or two, as we would say in Ulster. Never made any difference. The horse wasn't going anywhere. He was as angry as anything, and he probably gave the poor old horse a rough time for a while, but the horse wouldn't move. Well, he said, it's dark, we might as well make camp. So we made camp, and they rose up in the morning, and boy, was he glad the horse hadn't gone forward, because the horse had seen what he couldn't see in the dark. The Grand Canyon. I think if they had rolled over in their old bed, it would have been the end of them, never mind anything else, because they're on the very edge of the thing, virtually. And the animal had sensed the chasm, but man in his blindness hadn't. Men and women, this world doesn't sense in the least the chasm that stretches out at its very feet. Out there, today! We see the world indulging in all sorts of pastimes and sports, and not a thought of God, and they're furiously engaging in all these things on the very verge of hell. And they know it not. They know it not. What a dreadful thing it is to be in the darkness of this world. Tell me, do you have the light of the gospel in your heart today? Are you walking in the light of God? Are you walking in the light of God? Well, I'll just take that point no further and come to the final point that I want to make, and it's this. This light, this book, and let me say this with emphasis today, because oftentimes we do tremble for this book because of the attacks upon it. But let me tell you that this book, this light, will shine until the day of the Lord. That's what it says. That's what Peter tells us here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. I think it true to say that as we look at our English translation here, we sometimes can get a wrong impression of what it was that Peter was saying. Might I rephrase it? The verse, that is, and put it like this. Peter is saying, take heed in your heart to the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise. That's what he's saying. The in your heart is not linked to the rising of the day star, but it's linked to taking heed. Take heed in your heart to this word, to this prophecy. Because it's a light that's shining in a dark place until the day dawn, the day of the Lord dawn, and the day star arises. Christ returns. This book's going to keep on working, manifesting itself, shining forth its glorious light, and testifying. The devil's not going to accomplish what he desires to accomplish. He's not going to extinguish this light. It's not going to be destroyed, men and women. Don't you be worried about that. This is an everlasting word. It's settled forever in heaven. And it's not going to be extinguished on the earth. No matter what men say. You know, there's not a place in the world where the light doesn't shine. It may not shine as well and as widespread as once it did, but it still shines. Shining in China, you know. After all the years of Mao Zedong's determination to destroy Christianity. Shining in Russia. I get a little missionary magazine from a German mission. And it relates the witness that's going on in what I call the old Russian Empire. All those states that used to be under Moscow. What wonderful things God's doing there. I love to read it. Oh, I love to read how those faithful people, despite the opposition they're encountering, they go on with God. I had almost an opportunity to visit there one time, and I was so excited at the prospect. It just didn't work out. I'd like to see it maybe sometime. I'd love to be amongst those people. Where there is this old-fashioned carrying of the gospel into villages and regions that have long been under the heel, and in many instances are now under the heel of another tyrant. Once it was communism, now it's the Muslim faith that's crushing them. But still there's the light of the gospel. Even in my own United Kingdom, where there's so much wickedness has grown up, and there's been such an abandoning of God's truth, bless God, still there's the light of the gospel. Still there's a faithful people. Because this book is not going to be destroyed, and the light that shines from it is not going to be extinguished. It will shine despite the devil's attack. Do you hear that, you old devil? You're not going to succeed. Hallelujah! Not going to succeed. His propaganda department would tell you it is, but there's as much truth and less in the devil's propaganda broadcasts as there was in old Lord Haw's broadcast back in the Second World War that used to be beamed by Germany throughout the world, I suppose, but certainly towards the United Kingdom. It will shine until the elect of God are gathered in. Until every last one of God's people are gathered in. It will shine exactly where God appoints it. Where God raises it up. Where it pleases Him to cause the light to shine. The light will shine. If it pleases Him to cause it to shine here in Penticton with a glory that hasn't been seen in Canada before, then it will shine. And you keep praying that it will be so. Don't you doubt. Don't for a moment doubt. God can make the light to shine here in a fashion more glorious than has ever been known before. And wherever it shines, God's blessing shall flourish. Pleasantness, peace, joy, spiritual industry will flourish under the light of God's truth. God has a kingdom of light, and He is still bringing into that kingdom those who were born in the kingdom of darkness. And that work will continue. There's a light shining. A light shining. And it will continue to shine. For this book is indestructible. And the witness that it contains cannot be extinguished. May God bless His word. And if you're not saved today, if you know nothing of the light that comes from this book, may God be pleased to open your heart and bring you to a saving knowledge of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.